Romans chapter 6. Now, as we've studied and looked at this over the last month or so, we've seen how God desires to use every one of us in His business. He's desiring to use every one of us in His will. If you ever think, and I've had people tell me this before, God can't use me and He doesn't want to use me. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. They don't know the Bible, do they? God desires to use every person, everybody. And He will, and we're going to look at that and look at this. Verse 13, jump down there. Verse 13, the entire chapter is a phenomenal chapter. I'd encourage you again to read it. Verse 13, neither yield. Underline that word. Ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Did you know God wants to use your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your ears? That's what He's talking about. A lot of people, oh yes, Lord wants to use me. Amen and amen. No, He wants to use every part of you. Every part of you. Your instruments. Notice, but yield, there it is again, yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were past the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Doctrine's a good thing. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, as we pause there for a minute, thinking about this morning, you've heard this quote before, I'm sure, and let me just state it again for some of you that may not have heard it. There was a man way, way back in the 1700s by the name of William Carey. You've heard of him, I'm sure. He was a great missionary man, faced a lot of opposition, a lot of criticism. But he made a very famous statement, and he said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from Him. How many have heard that before? You've heard it, right? You go forward and do, by the way, he made that statement to a missionary board who was trying to stop him from going back to the mission field. They told him, brother, we've got enough missionaries there. Brother, if the heathen want to get saved, God will save them. He don't need your help. And William Carey said, hey, David said it. Is there not a cause? I'm going to attempt great things for God, and I'm going to expect great things for Him. Now, as we think about this morning, as we thought and have gone through and walked through how we serve God and should be busy about His business, we must understand now, thirdly, we must yield to Him. One of the most fascinating things in Scripture is that you and I can yield ourselves to the Lord and He'll use us. Romans 12, as we looked at that. We yield ourselves. We come to God and He says very clearly to the church there, Paul does, he says what? Present your good qualities, your talents, your good looks, your money. Does he say that? That's the wrong version. Sorry, let me. He says what? Present your bodies. One word. One word. You know, it's not hard to serve the Lord. There's a lot of criticism, a lot of persecution, a lot of things that go on. Yeah, but it's not hard. He don't ask a lot from us. We simply yield. We yield. I was getting on the highway the other day, and they have that yield sign up. And obviously, if you've taken driver's ed, okay, some of you took that about 300 years, no, you took that 60 years ago. You come up on, and the guy that's already on the highway, he doesn't yield. You yield that are coming on, correct? Isn't that right, or am I wrong? I'm right, right? You that are coming on the highway, off the side street, you yield. People don't get that, though, do they? Bless their hearts. God bless them. And got on, and I was going, and I saw him coming up the ramp. You know, yeah, okay. And he didn't even look over. You know, when they're like, by the way, when people have both hands on the wheel, they're dangerous, okay? I'm just kidding. You know, you just got one. You think, man, that kid is dangerous. No, he's not. He's got it under control, okay? How many would admit you drive with your knee while eating something and on the phone? right? Okay, Brother Matt's back there laughing. He's me, phone, you're pro at that stuff. And I saw him coming up, and sure enough, I look over, and he, so I hit the brakes, and he came right over and just got right in front of me. And then the speed limit, which was 70, he slowed down to about 65. And then he sped up. Okay, I'm just venting to you this morning. I'm sorry. Yielding. I thought about that as I saw that sign, yield, and I thought, Lord, you are correct. You ever feel that way? He was getting a hold of me. You're not yielding. You're not yielding. And you know what it is? It's you step out, oops, sorry, Lord, go ahead. My bad. You ever do that? I call it the foot and mouth disease. Do you have that? You stick my big old size 11 right in my mouth. I shouldn't have said that. Those of you that are married, you know, shouldn't have said that. We yield ourselves to Him. Now, one pastor put it this way, and I like it. He says we ought to be inhabited instead of always being inhibited. We're always inhibited. Well, Lord, I can't. Lord, I would, but no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, come and yield yourselves, present your bodies to Him. If you're going to do the Father's business, that's what we have to do. And we go ahead and say, Lord, you speak through me. Lord, you work through me. Lord, I'm not that good looking. Lord, I don't have all the talents. Lord, I don't have all the money. Lord, I grew up in a bad home. Lord, I've got this addiction. And you say, God, you work through me, please. God says, that's exactly where I wanted you to get to. And you know, it's a sad state of affairs. I've counseled people that were twice my age before, and they didn't figure this out till they were 75 years old. God's not looking for somebody. And I love the story in the Old Testament. And I'd say it often as Samuel comes and calls Jesse and says, give me your sons, present them before me. And all of his older brothers were big, tall, strapping, good-looking, muscular guys. David was the only one working, by the way. Oh, David? He says, you got any more sons? Well, yeah, he's the runt of the family, but he's out in the field. He's out in the field working. And so get over here. Get him over here. God is looking for individuals He can use. I had a young man come to my office one day. He said, Brother Tim, I need your help. And every time someone says that, I always ask the Lord, please give me wisdom. Lord, help me to give the right answer. He said, I'm trying to reach people for Christ. I'm trying to win my friends to Christ. I'm trying to reach my family for Christ. But he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I said, that's exactly right. He said, what do you mean by that? That's exactly right. You cannot do it. He says, every time I go to invite him to church, I get scared. Every time I try and share the gospel with him, I get nervous and I can't do it. I said, that's exactly where you should be. I said, the problem is, you're trying to do it in your own power. You're trying to do it with your own personality. You're trying to do it with your own, muster up your own energy, strength, whatever it is. You're not going to do it. You're going to fail. You ever tried to share the gospel? You ever tried to invite someone to church? You ever tried to stand up for Christ in an ungodly environment? Yes, I know all of you have. It's difficult to do, to say it lightly. You can't do it. But if you, like William Carey stated, and like others stated, if we will allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, He will do great and mighty things. You can, if you listen. You can, if you wait. We do more for Him. We do more in His power. We think about this now. And understanding, as Paul says now, you yield yourselves. Whom ye yield yourselves, verse 16, servants to obey. Now, another term you could put there is addiction. Addiction. I'm dealing with a man right now who's in the grips of addiction. I said, brother, you got to quit it. You got to get rid of it. He said, yeah, that's easy for you to say. And I said, yeah, you're right. That's true. I said, but you can. He said, I've tried and it doesn't work. I said, yes, you can. You keep trying. And I emphasized this point. I said, listen, you've got to understand that if you do it in and of yourself, you're going to fall on your face every single time. You have to have the Holy Spirit's help. And it's yielding to Him. It's trusting Him. It's giving it. Now, again, easy to say, hard to do. We know that. But we often will think about, Lord, how can I? What can I? Instead of saying, Lord, speak through me and use me. As we saw the great story of the prodigal son, he made two demands. And he said, first of all, what? Give me. But then he said, what? Make me. After he came to his senses, after he came back all the way around and said, oh, I screwed up again. Pardon my French, but I messed up. Make me something. Well, you don't understand. I'm a little bit older. I don't speak very well. The Holy Spirit goes, shh, shh, shh. You don't know what I can't. Shh, no, no, no. You're missing it, right? No. Stop talking. Stop talking. And do you know if we just hush up a little bit and let the Holy Spirit speak and let the Holy Spirit move and let the Holy Spirit work His work in our lives, it's amazing what He'll do as we go and attempt great things for Him. Great things for Him. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for Him, and vice versa we could go. Every time an individual came to Jesus in the New Testament, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time, Jesus would heal them. Jesus would minister. Jesus would work. Jesus would do His mighty work with that person. And you know what Jesus said after they were healed? You're welcome. Go home and relax and enjoy the rest of your life. Does He say that? No, not one time. He heals them and they expect to go and live a footloose and fancy-free life. And what happens? He actually gives them something to do. He actually gives them something to do. He healed the maniac of Gadara, the sick, wicked, vile, degrading man who all that he did and how they put him out in the tombs, out in the out there, he's cutting himself and all those things. And as soon as he's literally saved, he says, Lord, I'll come with you. He starts to climb up in the boat. And Jesus hinders, oh, no, no, no. What, Lord? I can't come with you? I have nowhere else to go. I have no other family. I don't have anyone. I want to come with you, Lord. He says, not yet. You will one day, not yet. Well, what do I do? Go back into the town. Go back home and tell everyone about what happened to you. An adulterous woman was brought to him one day. You know the story. And they threw her down in front of Jesus, in front of everybody. And says what? We caught this lady in the very act. You know the story. Jesus kneels down and begins to write in the sand. And people often debate, what did he write in the sand? I don't know. I like one commentator said, I think he started writing the names of all the men there that had been with her sexually. And the story goes, you know everything that happened. And he said, ye without sin, you know, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the stones. And the story goes that she gets up and he dusts her off a little bit. And he says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That just changed her whole career. That changed her whole life. People think, go and sin no more. Oh, praise the Lord. She said, no. She had to go back and erase all of her clients, had to get another job, and the ridicule and all the things she had to deal with from all of her family and friends and all these people. And can you imagine her going back home and saying, oh, I got saved and I'm different now? The mockery. Can you imagine what she had to deal with? Can you imagine all of that? There was a young man sitting on the side of the road. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, I always like that. And he cried out, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, hey, hey, shh, shh, shh. That's the Lord. You don't talk to him like that. You know what hinders a lot of people from getting saved? Christians. Isn't that true? Good old conservative Christians. I'm proud of you, by the way. All of you in here, I'm very proud of you. Because we're a little different at this church, aren't we? We're a little different. And some of you recently just stood up to your denomination. You said, you know what? We're not going to go that way. Yeah, but you're a good Baptist, aren't you? You're a good Methodist, aren't you? You're a good Lutheran. Oh, my goodness, you wouldn't leave. If you're going to go that way, I'm going to follow the book. I'm sorry. Praise the Lord for all of you. Thank God for you. And that young man said, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to see. He got up and he called him over and all of that. What's he do? That man faces ridicule immediately, doesn't he? They come to his parents and say, is that your son? They say, well, of course it's our son. We already told you that. They go to him. Are you the one that got healed? Yeah, I told you that. Who was it that healed you? I don't know. His name was Jesus. And they boot that guy out and castigate him and throw him out. And here comes Jesus again. I love the story, John chapter 9. And he says, what's the deal, Lucille? What's wrong? Well, Lord, they kicked. And he says, I don't know who you are. He says, well, I'm the one that healed you. There's a lot of play on words in that. You ought to read it sometime. And he sends the young man back out to witness for him. And then later in the book of Acts, it says there were about 120 people in an upper room, scared to death, weren't they? This is after Jesus had been crucified and things. And they're ready for the Roman government to come down on them and persecute them. About 120 of them. I almost guarantee you who was in that group of 120. I bet that adulterous woman was in that group. I bet the woman at the well may have been in that group. I bet maybe the maniac of Gadara was in town that day, was in that group. I really do. I believe a lot of these characters came together. And you know what they said? We're not going to sit around, sulk and sour. We're going to go ahead and do something for God. And if I attempt something for God, I'll expect. A lot of people have it backwards today. They expect a lot from God, but don't do very much for Him. Give me, give me, give me. Lord says, well, would you? Lord, not today. Could you? Lord, can let Pastor Tim do that. Could you go? No, I can't. What a failure we have today in our churches and in behind the pulpit especially. That we have ministers and church members that all expect great things from God but do very little for Him. We find it out throughout the Scripture. We must have a real assessment of ourselves. A real assessment. You and I must count the cost. Jesus said that. If you're going to be about my Father's business, you better count the cost because it's going to be hard at times. You got to count it. And the question is it worth it? Is it worth it? Do you know the people that you're trying to impress right now will not even show up to your funeral? I read that. I thought that's so good. The people I'm trying to impress all the time, they ain't going to show up to your funeral. You ain't going to have your name in the paper except one time and for your obituary. I mean, you think about it. We try so often, I try so often to think about how is it counting the cost? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? You go through and see it. There's a realistic assessment that must be made. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, notice what he says. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Wait, Paul? Strong strength? Leader Paul? Ew, man. And my speech, verse 4, and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice verse 5. That your faith, underline those two words, your faith. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Is that amazing? Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. I didn't come with you with great eloquence. I didn't come with you great power of my own. What did he say? I came to you with fear, much trembling. I came to you scared to death. I came to you feeling how inadequate and underappreciated. All of that. Why? That's your faith. We got a lot of people that follow man worshipers, man followers. And when that man fails, what happens? Their faith fails. Just recently talked to another individual. They said, well, I used to go to church. I said, well, what happened? Why don't you come back? Well, I got burned out. You ever hear that? I got burned out. Oh, come on, you know. Really? I got burned out. And there's legitimacy to that. And I understand I'm not making light of that. They really did have some kind of issue. And I know that. They got burned out. What'd they do? They followed man. They got used to that. I follow a church. I follow a church. I follow a certain group. No, friends. We follow God. And if the minister is not constantly pointing you to Him, and if it's not constantly pointing you at Him, and the apostles constantly pointed people to the Lord, is not worth listening to. It was not with enticing words, man's wisdom. Hey, Paul, tell us something spiritual. Give us some wisdom. As you know, Paul's pedigree of who he was. Give us something eloquent. Paul says, nah, I'll just give you the gospel. I'll give you the gospel. God wants to use us. God desires to be glorified in all that we do. We count the cost. Jesus never left anyone, to go back home. He wanted them to do something for Him. Do something. Attempt because of the work and grace in your life. You can serve God. You can serve Him with all your heart. You can't really serve Him on spare time and pocket change, can you? He wants all of you. All of you. Oh, I must hasten here this morning. I really must. Now we think about this next. Let me say we must then enlarge our hearts. Prepare. Preparation is the key. Preparation. Have you heard of these preppers? I thought about this and I read the story of these preppers. The end of the world preppers. You can actually buy a kit at Costco or Sam's Club. About $6,000 it is. I think it is $6,000. And it can feed a family of four for about six months to a year. Amazing, isn't it? They go and dig this big hole in the backyard and put one of those containers down there. I think that's a cool idea. If any of you have one of those, I want to come see it. But they put those things in the ground, don't they? They're getting ready. They're prepping. We need to prep. Get prepared. The book of Isaiah 53 and 54 in particular, says, enlarge thy place. Enlarge thy place. Get ready for more. He says then, let's continue. Oh, let's go to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Notice. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, or babies, I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Notice one of the saddest statements, though. Neither yet now are ye able. Know what he's saying? I came to you a while back and you weren't able to handle it, but then I encouraged you to grow and get faithful and stop being a baby, and now I came back and you're still a baby. One of the saddest things in Christianity is people refuse to grow. They refuse to grow. Well, you don't know our situation. You don't know where I live. You don't know our environment. And I love the statement, grow where you're planted. Just grow. The soil's not right and the weeds all around me. I can't grow. Yes, you can. You can grow. You can blossom. Paul says, I wanted to give you, notice verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. Yet, that means still. You're still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, ye are carnal. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And then they go through, and I won't read all of it for sake of time, but you know the story. They start taking sides. We ought to come back and say, I want to do great things for Him. I remember back when I was a younger boy. I always like saying that. When I was a young lad. And I used to ride dirt bikes, motocross. And we did it for many, many years. As a young boy, I was probably about, maybe 8, 7, 8, 9 years old. I don't know. Well, I had a friend, and we were riding and practicing on the track over here at Moriarty, and there was a new jump they put in, and it was a double jump, and I've told the story before for you that have heard it, just laugh anyways, and it was a double jump, and it was a big one, and my friend said he went first, and he did it, jumped over. I thought, man, I was good, okay. And so he came back around, and I was a little hesitant, and he said, you can do it. You know those type of friends, those Eddie Haskell kind of friends. You can do it, man. God, you can do it. And I said, I don't think I can do it. He said, you can do it. He says, all you do is downshift and just peg that thing and you'll make it, man. I said, oh. So he was watching and I felt like an obligation to do it. You know how that peer pressure. And so I did it. And I hit the face of the jump. When I did, I let off the gas out of fear. And when I did, if you know motorcycles, when you do that, your nose goes like that. And I hit the second jump face, boom. And my face smacked the handlebars of that motorcycle. And I fell to the ground and I was just out of it. And he came over and he said, dude, are you alive? Are you okay, man? And I thought, I don't know. Well, I got up from that. And the next day, I had the biggest black eye you ever seen. And it was just, it was huge. So my dad made me go to school. Yeah, can you believe that? The next day? Actually, I wanted to go to school because I wanted to show all my friends. And I went to school and I had this huge black eye. And I was like, yeah, oh man, yeah, I told you what happened. Well, my teacher said, she called me Timmy, you know, Timmy, come up to the class. Come here. I said, yes. She called me out to the hallway. Are you okay? I said, oh yeah. I fell on my motorcycle. Well, she thought I was abused at home. And she said, did anything happen at home? I said, oh no. She said, did anybody hit you? I said, no, ma'am, no. She said, well, I want you to go see the counselor, okay? And she sent me to the principal's office to see the counselor and the nurse simultaneously. And they're looking at me like, you know, and finally convinced them that I'm fine and everything's okay. I haven't been the same since, by the way, okay? And why'd you laugh at that for? I thought about that. Where was I going with that story? Oh, yes. And I attempted something great for the Lord. No, I didn't. I attempted something for myself. I thought about that. Attempting something, I'm trying to tie this in somehow, for him. And we can do that if we'll trust him. Now, the people around us, that's where I was going with it. There's some people around us that will push us to attempt things for ourselves. And we have to silence that. There are people around us constantly pulling at us and pushing us, even prodding us to go the way of the world, isn't it? Paul says in Romans 12, be not conformed, form with the world, but be transformed. That's literal change, metamorphosis out of it, change. And when you're different from the world, you're going to be put out. When you're different from society, you're going to be put out. And Paul says to the church, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, but I couldn't. You ever speak to somebody and you can't talk spiritual with them? It just doesn't work. It's just carnality. It's all about them. It's all about their exploits. It's all about what they did. There's a preparation. There's also, let me say, a purging. I must hasten. There's things in our lives that may hinder us. Hebrews 12, we don't have to turn there, but he says, lay aside every weight and the sin. There's two things in our lives. There's weights and sins. Not every weight is a sin. Not every sin is a weight, I guess you could say. You think about, there are things that can weigh us back. Well, it's not sinful. That's true. But it's hindering your walk with the Lord. It's hindering your faithfulness to God. It's hindering your faithfulness to church attendance, Bible reading, prayer time. But there's also sins. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin. The book of Proverbs says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. We do a lot of confessing, not a lot of forsaking. Now think about this. We must then anticipate the reward. You will never get shortchanged by God. Never. God never calls you to do something and then pulls a rug out from under you. You'll never, when you stand before Christ, you will never say, Lord, I really wish I wouldn't have been so faithful. I really wish I wouldn't have done this for you. No. We're going to be weeping in utter shame when we think about all that we could have done for Christ. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. Are you anticipating the reward, the reaping? As we see it, we can inherit what God's given to us. We can go forward. Who are you in this generation? Who are you? Let me say here then lastly, there's an achievement. As we come down to the end, we are bought with a price. Paul reminds us of that. We are bought with a price. We can go forward because of him. Are you attempting great things for God today? You expect a lot from him. I know I do. But do you attempt things for him? We need to attempt. We need to do more for him. That's our theme for the year. We're doing more. I want to do more. I don't know how. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm not very eloquent. I don't know what to say. My kids won't listen to me. My spouse won't listen to me, maybe. I don't know what you would say, your friends, I don't know. But you can attempt it. And you never know who's waiting for you to speak up. You never know. They're just waiting for you to say something. They're waiting. They're waiting for you to do something for Christ. Attempt something. Now, if you know the story of William Carey, he went forth and served his life on the mission field and gave his life on the mission field. And wrote correspondence back and forth. Obviously with family members, friends, and other people like that. And said, I never have regretted one day over here. Is it hard? Yeah. Is it difficult? Yeah. It's tough. I don't regret it. We can do more for him. You can. What do? We yield to him. Yielding. Lord, I want to. Well, sorry about that. Go ahead and go forward. Lord, sorry. That's all it is. Just letting him go. Letting him have the lead. Letting him have first place. in our lives. To do that, we're going to have to cut out some stuff. We're going to have to put some stuff aside. Let me close with this here. There's a man by the name of William Borden. William Borden. Some of you may have heard him. He was the heir to the Borden business company, multimillionaire back at the turn of the 20th century. His father was the very famous William Borden, and very, very famous, very wealthy. And he was the eldest son, and so he inherited everything. And he came to his son one day and said, "Son, I want to give you the business and the company. You won't have to work a day in your life. All you'll do is be the figurehead. Your name will be on the top of the list, and you'll have your name at the letterhead, and that's all you got to do. You ain't got to work." And William Borden had heard the gospel at a young age, and he'd actually gotten saved as a teenage boy, and he wanted to serve the Lord in some form or fashion. And he said, "Dad, thank you, but no thanks. I think I'm going to be a missionary." And his dad, in utter shock and surprise, said, "You got to be kidding me. Do you realize what every kid in the world would say to what I just offered you?" And he said, "Yeah, I know that. I know that." But he said, "I want to do something more." His family literally disowned him. Said, "Get out. Get out. You reject everything I gave you. Get out." He went forth and began to study another language, which sent him over. He had a stay in Egypt, where he was staying, learning the language, in order to then go to those nations in the Middle East, primarily, and into Africa and portions of that. He wanted to be a missionary. He contracted cerebral meningitis at the age of 25 years old and died a week later. 25. And you know what everyone said? "What an idiot. What a fool." He had millions of dollars at his grasp. He could have had anything, any woman, any car, any house, anything he ever wanted. He goes over there and dies. And you know what his dad said? "I told you so. I told you so." Later on, you know the story, I'm sure. In his Bible, in the flyleaf of his Bible, he had written three things. One was no reserve. Another was no retreats. And lastly, it said no regrets. He wrote the first one, said no reserve. That's when he gave up all his wealth. That's when his daddy kicked him out. No reserve. No reserves. "I'm not holding anything back. All to thee I surrender. I don't hold anything back from you, Lord." Now that's easy for us to say that have no money, right? That's easy for some people. "Oh, okay, I'll give that up. Yeah. I feel like God wants me to go to this college, or wants me to go into the military over here, do this." Hey, why don't you first come and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And Paul would be the first one to say, "You don't got to take the long route like I did. You don't got to go through all of that." Paul had to live the rest of his life with a list of images in his head of every person he murdered. Every person. Every little boy, every little girl, every mom, every grandma, everyone he watched die a horrible death. He had that in his head. He said, you don't got to go that route. He said, no reserves. Second was no retreats. That's when he got on the mission field and it became very difficult. "Come on back home, son. Is it getting hard over there?" "Yeah." By the way, his parents didn't support him. The business didn't send him out. "Okay, we'll send you out. We'll give you $50,000. We'll give you $100,000. We'll give you $1 million. Go out and start a mission." They gave him nothing. And do you think he had the opportunity to go back and say, "Dad, Mom, I messed up. Can I come back?" Yeah, he did. He did. But he wrote in his Bible, he said the second thing, no retreats. I'm not going back. No turning back. No turning back. And then the third one, right before his death, with a quivering hand, he penned, no regrets. No regrets. You're dying in a humid, hot desert of a horrible death, meningitis, horrible, painful, 25 years old, 25 years old. And with a quivering hand, he pens those words, no regrets. My friends, today you will not regret one time or one thing you did for God in your life. Not one single thing when you stand before Christ. By the way, for some it will be very soon. Not one thing. Not one thing will you regret. Not one thing will you think back and say, oh, I wish I could have, I wish I wouldn't have. No, you'll say, oh, I wish I would have done more for Christ. Instead of going this route, I wish I would have done this and followed Him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I desire that you would yield yourselves to Him so that ye would know what it's like. Christ is asking us today to follow Him. Are you about the Father's business? Jesus Christ, from a very early age, we get a glimpse of His life. 12 years old, He's speaking to the doctors and the theologians. He doesn't pop again onto the scene till about 30. Where was He? The Bible's not clear. We know He worked with His father as a carpenter, and He was a normal, everyday man. But do you know from very early on, in fact, His entire life, the cross was in the view. He knew it. At 12 years old, His mama said, where you been, boy? We've been looking for you. And He turns to her and says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? What's the business? The cross. Not the fame. Not the fortune. He didn't get any fame. He didn't get any fortune. He didn't get any accolades. The cross was in view His entire life. And He knelt down in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane with the great sweat drops of blood flowing down His sides of His temples. And He cried out in that dark, lonely place when all of His friends and apostles were over there asleep in the greatest hour of need when He needed a friend. By the way, that's how it happens. When you need a friend the most, they'll be asleep. That's why we serve Christ and Him alone. And He makes the great statement, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. What was in the cup? Torture, death, agony, humiliating things. Hung up there naked. They mocked Him and threw refuse on Him and spit at Him and mutilated His poor body. All of that was in the cup. He said, in that cup, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. He had the cross in view. And William Borden had the cross in view. And William Carey had the cross in view. And my friends, today I want to encourage you with this, and I must close. Do you have the cross in view? You see out the distance sometimes as you're driving home and you see that sunset coming down and the beauty of this world, but you think about the great sunset that's coming in your life. One day that sun will go down and your family will gather around your bedside and they'll say, Daddy's about to go. Mama's about to go. And I pray with a smirk on your face as you enter into glory. And you'll say too, no reserves, no retreats, and especially no regrets. Amen. Father, thank You for this morning. I must stop there. Thank You for Your wonderful grace. I pray You'd help us today. Help me especially. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us and our power to do what You've called us to do. Lord, help us not to be inhibited, but to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. To take the pressure and the anxiety and all of that off of us and know it's not me. It's going to be You. You will desire to use this body, this voice, these eyes, these feet, these hands for Your glory if we'll simply yield to You. Amazing to see where You'll take us and what You'll do with a life surrendered to You. We pray You'd strengthen us to apply what we've heard today and lead us. If anyone here knows You not as our personal Savior, Lord, I'd love to take the Bible and show them how. We thank and praise You in Jesus' name. And amen.